Well, hello, everyone, wherever you're watching around the world. Tell someone beside you, hey, in the coffee shop, in the house of the Lord. Look at the other person you neglected and let them know, hey, too. There you go. We get everybody in here. Well, today, if you didn't know, is Palm Sunday, right? It doesn't mean that there's been a lot of things in the news. We don't get in the culture about palms and slaps, but this is actually something more important. This is about Palm Sunday and Jesus coming in as the King. And coming into Jerusalem, and so that's what we've been doing. We've been walking through this series called The Wonderful Cross, and here's the thing. Next week, we're going to celebrate an empty tomb. Can we be excited for that? A resurrection, that he makes dead things, brings them back to life. We just sang about that. We just went through. We sang Hosanna. We talked about that. We're going to walk through that today. We've just got ready to have great worship today, but the thing that matters to us when it comes to the resurrection is the only way to get through it is through the cross. And so we've been talking about the wonderful cross. We've been talking about what that looks like. And so the first week we laid the groundwork of whether we're going to follow the way of God or the way of the cross and the voice of God or the way of the world and the voice of man. Last week we talked about what Jesus saved us from, not just what he saved us from, but what he saved us unto. He saved us unto a relationship with Creator God. Like, he saved us unto something. It's not like we walk around saying, hey, I'm just saved. It's actually more than that. It's more that what he has come for us to experience, the life that he has given us. And so today, we're going to be talking about that when it comes to Palm Sunday. So if you've got your Bible today, let's go ahead and get to John and chapter 12. John chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one free for the asking over in the lush garden over in the back. It is so lush and gardenous. Like, you just have to imagine the plants back there. They're just flourishing, as Jeremy was saying. Flourishing. So if you would like a Bible there, also, I say it every week because I mean it, love it. Our Vine production team will make sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week today, the scripture will be on the screen. But also, you can follow along with us on our free church app, thevine.tv/app. It'll ask for your telephone number. You can see how to connect with us. You can see invite tools. You can see everything the Vine's about. But also, you can save notes, email notes, and follow along with us today. So today, church, what we get to celebrate is this in Palm Sunday. And what we're going to walk through today is this. Your King is coming. Your King is coming. Jesus is going into a victory march. He is there. Israel is looking for their King. And we're going to see where we talk about Jesus today. We are going to see that we are one of four people, perhaps, in the crowd when Jesus enters the room. And why are we talking about four different people today? Because there are only two types of people that say there are only two types of people. So we're going to go for four, because two times two is, if you follow the math. There you go. So we're going to talk about four people in the crowd today. So as we get ready for this, let me ask you this. What's your favorite celebration day? Maybe it's a birthday, Christmas, a holiday, a championship parade. What's the favorite celebration day you have? Think of that, whatever that is. You said when church is over. Wow. I'm just kidding. No. What's your favorite celebration day? Whatever that is, this day, Palm Sunday, is that celebration on steroids. About 100 times that. Like, it is crazy, insane what is happening. To lay the groundwork before we get into John 10 and start in verse 12 is Jesus is always teaching around Galilee. He's over like in the lake and the highways, hollers and hills, if you will. He's out there in the highways, byways, doing ministry, out there preaching the gospel, showing people he is who he says he is. He's healing people. He just, as on the way to this where he's about to walk in, he literally just raised a man from death to life. Like, Lazarus has just been raised to life. So, like, the buzz in the city is like, hey, this guy Jesus, he shows up in Jerusalem from time to time for the festivals. But, like, this year, dude, he just raised somebody from the dead. Like, you got to be a part of this. So whatever they had out there when it comes to that, like, carrier pigeons, Twitter, whatever in the world they had then, they sent it out. They got the invitation there. They had their Eventbrite. Everybody's getting tickets. Everybody wants to be a part of what Jesus is doing because finally they're saying, hey, is there a Messiah here? Like, is this the guy? Is this the guy? And so, that's where we're going to pick up the story as Jesus goes in. And so, John 12, starting in verse 12, here we go. We're going to go 12 to 15 first. It says this. The next day, look at this, great crowd. Not just a crowd, not just some folks, not just the disciples, not just any of that. Like, the great crowd. The great crowd. I'm telling you, he's ready. He's in the great crowd. Tell them. The great crowd. Great crowd. Like, think about this. Think about the greatest crowd in your brain that you can think of. A great crowd. What would that be? Maybe it's a Super Bowl. Maybe it's the World Cup. I don't know what that is. Maybe it's an NBA game. Maybe it's a NASCAR race. I don't know. But a great crowd now is following him. So a great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Like I said, the difference here is Jesus stops in Bethany on the way in. You know, Mary and Martha are mad that Jesus took a little longer before he got to Bethany. And he was like, look, Lazarus is sleeping. Lazarus, come forth. You know, the dead man walks out. He comes out, as we always had in our passion plays, right? Like, I don't know why Lazarus always had to have his hands out like Frankenstein, but every Lazarus I've ever seen was that. Lazarus always had his hands out like this, you know, like this. I was like, would it not be like this? Like that bound? Anyway, whatever it is, Lazarus came out. And then if he was bound, like, could he even walk well? Like, wouldn't it have been tiptoe steps? It is what it is. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And so he comes in. Jesus is going in. The city is abuzz. It is going crazy. The festival they're talking about, if you haven't grown up in church or you don't know what that is the Passover festival. It's a big festival. So all Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem for three festivals. The only one that was ever really enforced was the Passover festival. Everyone went to the Passover. There were people that was, when you look at the Passover, even people, as God decrees this in Exodus, even people who were foreigners celebrated the Passover if they were in the household of Israel. So people came in, they're celebrating the Passover. What was the Passover? Long story short, what ends up happening is a lamb is sacrificed, the blood of the lamb goes on a doorpost, and the angel of death passes over all the firstborn sons, passes over all of Israel, and all the firstborn sons and all the firstborn livestock of all of Egypt is killed. And it's the last plague before Pharaoh says, get out of my face, y'all go. Like, Israel is set free. So this is a big deal. So in other words, what they're celebrating is freedom. They're celebrating getting their freedom. They're celebrating life. They're celebrating stepping out of slavery in Egypt. And they're doing that. So much so, this is built around the family, the Passover, that the youngest child is supposed to ask the father whenever they're sitting at a Passover Seder. You'll see these things happening this week. You'll hear about that. What makes this celebration so special? What makes this night different? What makes this festival different? And it is literally about death passing over you and having life. And so that's what Jesus is there for. It says in verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. We just sang about this. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, this is Zechariah 9:9 here. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. On a donkey's colt. So here we are. We see some really crazy cool things. We're about to meet the first person here in a second that's in this crowd. When Jesus shows up in the room, the first person that's going to show up in just a moment. But the palm branches here, we hear about palm branches. Palm branches are actually a sign of victory. It's a Mediterranean thing. Believe it or not, the Jews adopted it from Greek culture. And at the time, the Romans continued to bring that into their culture. Whenever palm branches were out there, it was a victory march. You did that to celebrate a victory that's upcoming or to celebrate a victory that just happened, okay? So Jesus, literally, when you've heard a pastor say he's on a victory march, literally, he's on the victory march on Palm Sunday. Like, the palm branches are out there. They're shouting Hosanna, which is God save us. That's what we just sang and we just worshiped with, is God save us. Save us, Lord. Like, they're saying, hey, you are the Savior. You're ready to go. And so the people are going crazy. And so the first person that shows up when Jesus is in the room is the excited celebrate. So the first person in the crowd is, they're excited and they celebrate. When Jesus shows up, the excited celebrate. They get a party together. They get a committee together. They don't worry about the color of the carpet, the candles, or anything else. They just show up, and they go get the invitation out, and they say, you got to come see this. You got to come see this. We've been waiting. Like, as we go in the 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew, like, we haven't heard anything from God. There's no prophets. We don't know what's going on. John the Baptist comes in, says, hey, I baptize you with repentance. His cousin Jesus comes along, and all of a sudden, people are like, hey, there's something special about this guy. See, a Passover celebration, in no historical context, is this. Every year at the Passover, all the Jews were known to revolt against Rome. Why? Because they're celebrating freedom. They're known to have a revolt, so much so, that's why when the temple is torn down in AD 70, Tiberius, you know, he kills everyone and goes against the Jews. He sieges the city, and destroys the temple, as Jesus says was going to happen, all the way through, that's what happens, is because there's an insurrection every year at the Passover. So much so, if you look back and you see Barabbas, Barabbas was likely an insurrectionist. I know that word gets thrown around a lot. That's what he did. They were revolting against. Why? Why are the excited celebrating? Because they think Jesus is going to have a political and a military victory. They're in this moment. They're like, how in the world can I celebrate freedom from Egypt and slavery when I'm under Roman oppression? Because they weren't free. They thought that their freedom could only be against a government. Their freedom could only be against a person. They actually thought their ultimate freedom in itself was them establishing the nation of Israel again. You see, Jesus didn't come to establish a nation. He came to build a kingdom. And as he comes in, he's building his kingdom where Jew and Gentile can be a part. He comes in, and the people are there, the excited celebrating, are trying to celebrate a victory they'll never see in their life. Because just 30 years down the road, the temple is destroyed. And that's where they thought God was going to be housed. And Jesus came to say, hey, you're not housed in a building. God resides in you through Christ. So now all of a sudden, the Jews that are there that are the excited, they're celebrating, but they're missing the point. Because here's the thing. It starts here. You're going to see a crowd's going to grow a little bit, but it started when Jesus came in and the palm branches are laid down. They're screaming, Hosanna. What they expect is Jesus to walk in on a war horse. To come in on a war. That's all the Romans did that. When they did victory parades, if you look, I know I'm mentioning Tiberius. You can Google that later. You can see what he had built up. You'll see he had like a mural built up there, and you could see the great war horses they were like. I'm talking like, you know, okay, we're in church, but I'll say it. Better than Budweiser Clydesdales, okay? Like, these are like just war horses. These are just like, you know, these are guys. This is going to roll into battle. Like, you know, all of a sudden, you just see Gladiator. You're ready to go. You're ready to ride this horse. Like, you're ready to go. And what does Jesus show up with? A pinto. He rolls up with a donkey. Like, that's when the question started to happen. See, we give the crowd a bad rap. We say, how can they turn on him? Well, the reason they turned on Jesus is he didn't do what they thought he was going to do. He was supposed to come in on a war horse. He was supposed to establish the kingdom of David. He came through the gate like he was supposed to, as it said the Messiah would do. And they said, that's it. The kingdom of David is going to be restored. And Israel and the nation of Israel is going to be restored. And all of a sudden, the question started out, like, the doubting started to happen then. They're just like, yeah, Jesus come, woo! What's he riding? The Enterprise Rent-A-Camel, was that a horses or something? Like, he got a, is that one of them new electric colts or something? Like, is that one of them new? No. He comes in on a donkey. And see, the reason we have that verse from Zechariah there is to make sure we understand Jesus does that for Scripture to be fulfilled. We've talked about this before, but the donkey's actually a sign of peace. Every donkey that you had to be redeemed with a lamb. We've talked about this before, way back in the day, I know. But if you look back in Scripture, you can see every time you had a donkey, you had to redeem it with a lamb or you were to break its neck and kill it. So Jesus, the sacrificial, just look at this Passover. This is the beauty of this. The Passover lamb is riding in on the donkey that needs to be redeemed. So we are that donkey. We call donkeys other things. I won't mention it in church right now, but I would say if he can save a like me, he can save anyone. Donkey, look it up, is what it is. If he can save me, he can save anyone. And he's riding in to usher in the victory. And so if we're the excited celebrating, here's what I would say. Right now there are many that can be excited and celebrating, but they're just buying into religious activity. And right here, if you're the excited and you're only celebrating just so you can check a box, you're only celebrating just so you can be seen, you're only celebrating for yourself, I will tell you that's not authentic faith. Because I imagine I imagine every time, like, Jesus, it's probably about a mile that he went down that this was going crazy, but I imagine, like, every step that took, like, the party was trying to get bigger and bigger. Like, oh, they only had 2 palm branches. I got 7. You know, they had like a whole peacock thing. It looked like NBC. They were just getting crazy. They were doing it for religious activity. And so for each and every one of us, yes, we are to be excited in our worship. And yes, we are to celebrate. But the question is, what heart are we doing it? Are we just going through the motions of it? Are we really seeing the King? Are we really seeing the importance of the cross? Because the world expects us to be excited at Easter. The world expects it. But we're going to see, as we're the other people in the crowd, what we get to share with them through that. So, verse 16, here we go. Verse 16 through 18 says this, and we'll meet the second person in the crowd. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. If you know, you know. So if you think you got to have it all figured out to come to Jesus, you don't. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, went out and met him. So all of a sudden, what ends up happening is you've got the excited celebrating, and the second person we're going to meet is the shook up, spread hope. The shook up, spread hope. So in the crowd, the shook up, spread hope, like the disciples with him, they're shook up. They don't know what's going on. The people that were with Lazarus was like, did he just raise a dead man? Like, what in the world just happened? Like, they're spreading hope. They're sharing the hope of Jesus. They're going out there, and they're trying to make sure everyone knows, hey, there's something about this guy. There's something different about him. Like, he literally is raising dead people to life. But none of them understand it until next Sunday. None of them understand it fully until the tomb is empty. So wherever we are right now, I just want to say, what's the challenge for us if we're the shook up? Because I'll tell you, that's me. I'm shook up all the time. I'm shook up crazy all the time. Is the best way for us to share hope is how it personally impacts us. You can see in the scripture, it says right here, the people that showed up there were there with Lazarus. They were there seeing Mary and Martha grieving. They were there saying, hey, Jesus, don't raise him up yet because he probably stinks real bad. Like, we can't be doing that. He'll be raised again whenever we all go home at that day of resurrection, but probably stinks real bad. Don't mess with that. They were there. So right now, you may be thinking, the people that Jesus places in your path, I've got to have the perfect, I got to walk them perfectly down the Romans road. I got to do all of that. And I'm going to tell you, yes, we can help you with that. Scripture, God's word is alive and active. It will not return void. And I'm telling you, preach his word, say his word over everyone. But the way that you connect with someone as you talk to him about what he saved us from and saved us unto and what he has done. Imagine Lazarus. Whose story is more impactful than Lazarus at this moment in time? He was like, dude, I was dead. Like, think about this with Lazarus. This is one of those things, I know this side note, but think about this with Lazarus. Imagine when he actually physically did die. He was like, yeah, I'm going to die. I've felt this before. I know exactly what this feels like. Like, for real, he knew exactly what it felt like. So he could walk around and tell people it wasn't, I'm going to sound like I'm bashing people. I'm not. I'm not here to question anyone's testimony. But it wasn't, I saw angels in heaven when I was out. And I saw this. And I saw that. And I was in a coma. Do those things happen? Yes. But Lazarus can literally say what happened. Lazarus can literally say what happened. That's what we get to do. Because we were Lazarus. We were dead. We didn't even know we were dead. We were so lost and so needing a Savior, we didn't even know it until we did. And when we did and we surrendered to it, we can say, hey, this is what Jesus saved me from. This is what Jesus saved me unto. This is what he has given me for life. So for me, I will tell you, the best way personally for me, everyone has something that Jesus has worked through, and it is your story. It is who you are. For me, it's grief and loss and pain. And that sounds crazy, and you're like, why would you stand up there? Listen, I've been through it so much in life, and there are people who have been through it more than I ever could. But that is what Jesus uses for me to connect with others. In the midst of others, that's where I can connect. I don't know. I could either fight him on it, or I could rest in him in it. And I have. I just rested. That's what he uses in my story. Maybe your story is your ultra successful in business. Maybe your story is you're ultra successful in sports. Maybe your story is you are great in school. You are great. I don't know what it is, but the hope that he has given you and the place that he has put you in is so that you can share it with those he places in your path. Personally. Personally. And so for each and every one of us, that's what we get to do. So the question is, as the shook up spread hope, who are you inviting in? Who are you inviting in your life? I'm not great at it. When I say inviting in, what I mean by inviting in is it can only be one person. Maybe somebody just randomly runs into you, not as a wreck, but like they walk into a gym and give you chosen handout flyers and you say, how can I pray for you? Who are you inviting in? Because that's what this is all about. It's a life of invitation. So straw poll, real quick question. I already know the answer, but it's okay because God is good. Okay, raise your hand if someone invited you to church and so you came here. You came to the Vine. Someone invited you. going to be most people, right? Almost everyone. So you put your hand down. So raise your hand if you just happened to be driving by the Y. You didn't know what was going on. You thought it was time to work out. So you just rolled in and there was something going on in the gym. So you stepped in the front door. Zero. Think about this. Local church around the world, 60% of people say their family or friends personally invited them, and that's why they come to church. Coming to church isn't the answer. Pointing to Jesus is, but coming to church will open the door for others to come to Jesus, okay? Church doesn't have to be a space, doesn't have to be a building. We have the Holy Spirit in us. What I'm getting at is this. For each and every one of us, right now, the season we're in, throughout the pandemic, some folks who were faithfully at church every week haven't been to church in 2 years. Faithfully tithe, faithfully give, faithfully serve. And where they're at right now, just to be honest with you, where they're at right now is they think you're going to judge them because they haven't been to church. I'm not making an excuse for them. I'm just being real. They're going to think we're going to judge them, and they're not welcomed in because they hadn't been here in 2 years. We get to show them that no matter what season you're in or no matter where you are, you're welcome in God's house. There are others right now that are in the world. They would live a lifestyle they would say the church doesn't approve of, they think of. They would live, they're stuck in something. Maybe they're stuck in shame and guilt, and they say, they wouldn't welcome me in that place. The moment I walk in, you're just going to shut the door and tell me I have nowhere to go. We get to say, hey, this is a place in God's house where everyone has a place. There's a seat for everybody at his table. The question is whether you'll sit in it or not. How do we get those people? Invitation. See, we don't like inviting because we're afraid of the no. We don't like rejection. None of us do. But let's be honest. I would rather go out and get 15 no's than one yes, knowing that that one yes could lead to someone meeting the Jesus that saved me than the 15 or the 150 no's that I'm going to get. And that's okay. So at worst, we get a no. At best, we're going to see someone surrender their life to Christ. I think the benefits outweigh the rejection. And so right now, there are people in the world literally just waiting for an invite. We think they aren't. We think, oh, my invitation is not going to matter. They're not going to care. It's not going to matter. There are people just waiting for you to invite them and say, hey, I got a seat for you. We're going to have fun. Trust me. You hear this Tyler guy, if Jesus saved him, he'd save you. Don't worry about it. Just be real. You go up here, we're going to have fun. We're going to have great worship, have fun at church. We have a garden that you can imagine, but we have great food. We have great fun, all right? Just come to church with me. This week, I don't care if it's the Vine they go to. I don't care next week if somebody says they want you to go to a different church with them because you've invited them. They don't want to go. Go. The local church around the world. Easter Sunday, every church around the world should be packed. Every church. Because we, his people, aren't afraid to go out and invite them in, period. And that's a conviction to me, too. I know that's a hard thing. We don't like the rejection. I'm not trying to beat you up for it. I'm guilty of it, too. But I'm telling you, this week, the Holy Spirit's softening hearts. There's an anticipation. Just like those people were shouting Hosanna and throwing palm branches, the world is trying to figure that out right now. All they're waiting is to say, hey, come on, will you come with me? Will you come with me? I would love for one of you to call me this week and say, we got to rent a U-Haul. And we got to throw people in a U-Haul. We got to get a U-Haul van. And we got to throw people in them to go pick them up. I'll figure it out. I'll make room in the trailer. We'll figure it out. I got to ride in the back of the staff and associate sponsored Ford. Whatever it is. Whatever that looks like. We'll get them here. We will get them here. So for each and every one of us, that's what we have to dive into. So we've already talked about what happens is the excited celebrate when Jesus walks in the room. The shook up spread hope when Jesus enters in. So let's look at this third person. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This will lead to the third person when Jesus enters in the room. The prideful plot. The prideful will plot when Jesus enters the room. Who are the prideful? The people who want control. See, at the festival, here's the crazy thing about the festival. This is when everyone's coming together. All the Jewish males are there. So you've got the Herodians, you've got the Sadducees, you've got the Pharisees, you've got the Sanhedrin set up there, you've got the chief priests, you've got everyone in the city, and they see this victory march. See, they know Zechariah 9's happening. They know that the king of Israel is going to come down, and he's going to have everyone celebrating. Luke's gospel says, Jesus looks at him and says, hey, if these people didn't worship, even the rocks would cry out. Like, they know that something's going on with this guy, and they're like, we're going to lose our status. We're going to lose our control. We rented all the war horses and left him with a donkey, and we didn't think he would ride it in, so we're going to lose all that. We're going to lose our VIP status. We're going to lose the people worshiping us instead of worshiping God. We're going to lose that. So when Jesus enters the room, the prideful plot. So we beat up the Pharisees. I beat up the Pharisees, but I will tell you, I've been a Pharisee at heart. I've been there. I've been super, super judgmental, and I can be super, super prideful myself. And what do I come from with that? And I would say the point is, if we're stuck in the prideful, we are plotting against what Jesus is trying to do at Easter. It's not just the control freaks. It's those that have the illusion they can control it. And that's the scariest thing of all. The thing that Satan will hit us with every week is he will make us think we have control of what we don't have control of. See, the people thought they had control of the situation. They thought Jesus was going to come in, overthrow Rome, and all of a sudden they would be restored and everything would be great and they could go back to building their Asherah poles and sinning against him and doing all that, even though it's the repeated history of Israel, and if we're honest, it's our repeated history. So when Jesus walks in the room, we have to make sure we aren't the prideful plotting. Because the crazy thing is, even though all these religious elite got together and said, "Let's kill him," they didn't realize that they thought killing him would end him, but he was going to the cross even if they didn't stand in the way. It didn't make a lick of difference to him. He was going to the cross for you and for me. Who cares what they thought? Yet they thought they had control of it. So much so, they were like, "We're going to go to Pontius Pilate. We're going to get together. We're going to beat him up, and we're going to say this guy's a blasphemer." And all of a sudden, what ends up happening is when he goes to Pontius Pilate, think about what's hanging over that cross. What did it say? King of the what? Jews. What did they just celebrate on Palm Sunday? The King of Israel, the King of the Jews. The very thing that they accused him of and said that he was blasphemous in is the very thing that hung above him. They couldn't stop him. He loved us that much. So if we're stuck in that, let us give up illusion and control. Maybe it is that invitation. Maybe it is saying to someone you don't know, "How can I pray for you?" Maybe it is just being nice to someone you don't know that Jesus has put on your heart at work. Jesus has put on your heart at the grocery store. Jesus has put on your heart at the gas station since you have to pay so much when you go there. Whatever that is, like whoever Jesus has placed on your heart, would you invite him in? Don't be afraid of the control. Would you say, "Jesus, I want to be where you are. Show me where to go." What if we did that this week? How crazy awesome could we see him move and be a part of what he's doing to build his kingdom? Last person we're about to meet here is this, verse 20 through 22. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. So these were people, we don't know fully about who this is, so this would be considered Gentiles. Look, this points to the church growing, but also, as we talked about the Passover festival, what ended up happening is even those within the household of Israel had to celebrate Passover. So these folks would have perhaps followed the law, followed the Torah, tried to learn about who God was. So it says there are Greeks there, and what do? They come to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Isn't that how you get a meeting in the church? You got to ask four people to... Yeah, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Anyway, did you go through those three deacons before you... Whatever that is. That's the secretary, and then you got the... whatever. Really, what does this look like? Who's this fourth person? Well, when Jesus shows up, you have the excited celebrating, you have the shook up spreading hope, you got the prideful plotting because they're worried about where they are. The fourth person in the room when Jesus shows up is the curious person, and the curious person questions. The curious question. They say, "Who is this Jesus?" Like, think about that. Think of the faith of the Jews and who Jesus was versus the faith of those Greeks that were there wanting to meet Jesus. Completely different hearts. There are people in your life right now that have questions about Jesus. They do. They might ask you about them. Most of the time it's in tragedy, isn't it? Where is your God? We talked about that a couple of weeks. But others, it's just like, how do you have hope in the midst of this crazy pain? How do you have hope in the midst of this crazy trial you're in? How do you have that? Well, this is what we're celebrating. This is Palm Sunday. Like, this is what Jesus is ushering in for us. Like, the curious will question. And here's the thing that I would say to the curious. We celebrated this a few weeks ago with our "Why God" question. There's no question that the cross can't handle. There's no question Jesus can't handle. If we think, "Oh, he's just going to be mad at me if I ask that question," he already knows your heart. Lay it down to him. Lay it down to him. Yeah, he may not answer you right away. But isn't that a prideful person wanting control of it? Because if he answers you right away, that's a genie asking for three wishes instead of trusting a Savior leading you into life. So for each and every one of us, we can ask questions, but there are people in our life that have questions. What does God think about this? Like, what is, so, you know, what does God think about how I sneeze? Like, you know, like, I go, like, what does that do? Does that get me in heaven or not? Like, what's going on? People have real questions, crazy questions like that. Do y'all baptize horses? Like, you know, stuff like that. Like, what is that about? Like, when you wash your car, is that a baptism? No. Like, real questions. I know that's a crazy question, but there are some crazy things out there. People have questions about Jesus. And you know how we share Jesus with them? We tell them what he's done for us, what he saved us unto, and say, hey, I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. And we lay it at his feet. And so to know where Jesus is going, we've got to be willing to not only ask the questions, but to have people in our life, if they're asking questions about Jesus, we point them to him. We bring them to him. Look what happened here. Philip and Andrew both go to Jesus. They bring these people to Jesus. They go straight to him. They don't figure it out. They don't decide a different time and date. They bring them straight to Jesus. That's what we get to do on this Palm Sunday as we get to celebrate it. And so, as we get ready to wrap up, we'll have communion here in just a moment. I want to end today. So we've got four types of people in the crowd. We could either be the excited celebrating today. Are we celebrating for the right reason? Are we worshiping the real victory march? Are we the shook up spreading hope? Are we spreading the real hope, not a false hope, not a political, not a military victory? Not that we need to change the president to bring salvation to this country, because the president has nothing to do with my salvation. I'm going to tell you that right now. I could care less. He ain't going to save me, and he ain't going to send me to hell, all right? Jesus is my king, and Jesus is the only one who can save me, and he's the only one who set me free. So I could care less who's the president. Sorry. Tweet that. I don't know. Whatever that is. So wherever you are, because for that, that's prideful. The prideful plotting. Are we the prideful plotting? And what I mean by that is, are we like the Pharisees? I've been guilty of it. We want control. We want control of the situation as much as we control. We want that tight grip. And when we do that, we forgot we have no control over our life. We have no control over our life. The only thing we really have control over and we don't think we do is our death. And we say, well, we don't know when we're going to die. You're right, but we have control over whether we're going to die to ourselves every day and live in Christ, or we're going to live in vain and die to self and go to hell, where Christ isn't. That's it. That's the control we have. And then will we understand that the curious will question? There are going to be times in our walk. There were people asking questions. When Jesus rolled up in that Pinto, I thought he was the Messiah. Like, didn't the disciples think they were going to get rides too? Like, they didn't even get anything. They were stuck in the clown car. Like, they didn't even get to get anything. What did they get to do? What did they get to be a part of? They had questions. They didn't even understand it till Jesus rose again. And yet he still was there with them. He still had this Last Supper. He still celebrates this Passover. He still begs them, invites them into the garden and says, will you pray with me? Even though they don't, he still goes to the cross. Even though they seem to abandon him then and they're scattered and they're trying to figure out what to do, he still goes back and meets them in Galilee after he is resurrected, just as he said he would do. He invites them in. He still does that. So don't be afraid of your questions. So here's what I got. It's a pastor story. I can't talk about the validity of the story, but I can tell you about the validity of what it points to, okay? So if you go Google this, I have no clue if it's true or not. I just remember hearing this growing up, and it's perfect for where we are at Passover, okay? So I don't know the validity of the story, but I know the validity of what we're pointing to. If you want me to give me an amen, we'll be good. All right, we're good. All right, so here we go. So there was a brother who had a blood disease. And usually the name Timothy's there. My brother-in-law Timothy's here, and I'm going to start crying if it happens. So I'm going to say his name was Tom. We're going to leave it at Tom, okay? His name was Tom, all right? He had a blood disease, a rare blood disorder. He got over it, okay? He had something. He got over it. He grew older, and he had a little sister. Now, as opposed to his little sister started struggling with it, all right? She was struggling really hard with it. And so we've heard this term a lot the past 2 years, convalescent plasma, okay? This is where we're going with this. So this little sister is struggling with this disorder. She can't get past this disease. And the doctor comes to the mom and dad and says, well, we got one more shot. And the only way that Tom will say her, Sarah, oh, I can't say Sarah, she's right there, Sally. Sally, the only way Sally can be saved is through convalescent plasma, is through someone who's beat this disease. And so the parent, and he said, our only shot and the perfect match is Tom. So the parents go and they ask Tom, Tom, will you give your blood so that your sister has a chance? Takes a deep breath. Without hesitation, he says, yes. He said, okay, we're going to go to the doctor tomorrow. You're going to give your blood so that your sister has a chance. Tom doesn't sleep all night. Struggles. Doesn't let everybody, he's putting on a brave face. Doesn't sleep all night. Mom and dad come get him. He has breakfast. Go to the doctor to give blood. Gives his blood, and he just sits there for a minute, and he starts weeping uncontrollably. Nurse is trying to figure out what's going on. Like, why are you weeping? Mom and dad come in the room, and he looks at mom and dad and says, when am I going to die? See, they never explained to him that he was just giving a little bit of his blood. But the whole time, he was willing to give all of his blood so his sister could live. And he thought when he gave his blood that he was going to die. And he was willing to die to give his sister a chance. Church, that's Jesus for us. We have a disease that we can't have cured unless there was blood spilled and poured and given for us. And that's what the cross is. This disease we have is sin. We can't beat it. We can try the hardest. We can do everything. We can try to follow rules. We can try to do everything possible to beat it. But just like Tom, who's already beat it, Jesus came. He lived the perfect sinless life, making us righteous. He's defeated the sin. See, he didn't just want to defeat the sin. He paid the penalty for us, spilling his blood for us. So that way we didn't have to experience the penalty, which is death for our sins. He spilled his blood for us, willing to give it, like Tom for his sister, willing to give it so that we can have life now. That's why he rose again. The same spirit that raised him from the dead is the same spirit that lives with us if we are in Christ Jesus. And so just like that, that is what this day celebrates. And church, when we have the hope of Jesus, we can't save anyone, but we can point them to the source who can. And so for each and every one of us today, there are going to be people that have questions. Let's invite them in. There are going to be people that need hope. Let's point them to hope. And there are going to be people that think they have control of everything. And let's point them to the only one who is in control. Because we all have a favorite celebration day. Do you want to know God's favorite celebration day? When his lost children come home. There are angels celebrating in heaven. Every time one confesses and repents of their sin and surrenders lordship of their life to Christ, angels celebrating. Like, think of the biggest championship parade you could ever think of. That's what's happening when one comes home. And here's the thing. We say that a lot and we think, well, oh, okay, well, the applause ends. But you see, that celebration continues for eternity, all the way through. All the way through to what we're about to celebrate after we sing in a moment. What we're celebrating is the wedding supper of the Lamb, the celebration, the Passover feast, like the communion, the relationship, the thing that comes together that Jesus came for us, what he saved us unto. And so today, maybe that's where you are. And I just want to say, the best celebration you've ever been a part of, understand that when you give your life to Christ, it is even greater in heaven. And the thing is, you don't have to wait to hear it. You will hear it the moment you surrender. Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15 reminds us, when you were dead in your sins, that's you and I, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross. So today, the reason we do what we do each and every week is we want to point you to Jesus, the hope of the world, the only one that can save. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, we pray this every week for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith. Faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat this prayer after me. We pray as a family. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. Separated from you, I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day. come take over my life. Lord, teach me to follow you. Step by step, the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if for the first time you can say that you have surrendered, you've confessed, repented of your sins, and surrendered lordship of your life to Christ. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're in the house, if you're watching online, 1, 2, 3. If you're in the house and that's you, would you raise your hand? If you're watching online, you may see a hand that's raised. You can leave a hand raised in the comment. If you're listening throughout the week or you're in our app, you can connect with us there. Shoot us a text message, a phone call, 864-580-6698. Reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv, whatever that is. We want to celebrate this moment with you. Because for the rest of us, you can look up. We're about to sing probably one of my favorite songs. I'll be honest with you. You see it. It'll be hanging. It's hanging up in my dining room. The reason that Jesus came is so that it is well with our soul. Okay? Like, right now in this world, the one thing that's guaranteed is chaos. 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 You see, the world was chaos, but then God spoke life into it, and he brought order to it, but then we came along and decided that we wanted chaos in our sin more than peace and a relationship with Christ, with God through Christ. And so right now, as this world is still stuck in chaos and figuring out whether we're going to have an economic meltdown or we got to have another pandemic or we're going to have another gas shortage or food shortage or all of these things, we get to show the world that through Christ it is well with our soul, that we have peace. So in this moment, as we sing and we celebrate, we'll have communion after, as we sing and we celebrate Jesus in Palm Sunday, would we for once say it is well with our soul? Would you stand and sing?
Are on you. It is well with me.
I'm yelling at you.
Let's see.
Yo, yay, we're green. Good times. We're thankful that you are here. We're going to celebrate communion in a minute, so we're going to end the feed for that, but we want to celebrate with you and celebrate saying and knowing that it is well with our soul. Because here's the thing. Before we go, we're going to have just a crazy moment, all right? Let me ask you this. Who's thankful for the blood of Jesus? So if they just had Palm Sunday, can we not give Jesus a round of applause and a hand and, like, craziness? Like, come on. As we sit there, like, can't we be happy? So here's the thing. We just had our little celebration that wasn't. We get to take it to the street, as the Prophet Doobie Brothers did, right? Like, I don't know. Take it to the street. We're going to take it to the street. And we're going to see your face next week, because here's the thing. This is the place. We all have a place, and we've got a seat saved for you. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next week. The rest of us are going to take communion, and we can't wait to see you then.